Heavenly Father, your word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Father, may you penetrate our own souls here today. Your word is truth. May that truth be deeply planted within us. By the power of your spirit, Father, do a work here in our midst, we plead. In the name of your Son, we come before you. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul was traveling from city to city, visiting churches that he had previously planted. On this occasion, he had two young men with him, a man by the name of Titus and a young man by the name of Timothy. When they stopped to visit the church at Crete, Titus stayed in Crete, and Paul and Timothy, they moved on to the city of Ephesus. There were some issues in Ephesus that needed to be straightened out in the church, so Paul left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to help minister in that church. Well, he himself went on to Macedonia. And when Paul's in Macedonia, he writes a letter to his young protege, Timothy, who's back in Ephesus. You can turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy with me. We're not going to be here very long, but there's a couple things I just want you to see. Chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18. And just to warn you, we're going to be picking up the pace here a little bit with regard to looking at verses in different parts of the Bible in this message and also in the next one. So I pray you'll be able to keep up, but if not, write down the reference. You can look them up later. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Turn over to chapter 6. Verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Verse 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is making reference to something here, isn't he? And I think we've probably seen what the pattern is. This time it's not a race he is talking about. This time he's talking about a fight. And when Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight, what kind of fight is he talking about? What's this fight look like? Some of you may be saying to yourself, you know, I thought we were called to be peacemakers. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Somebody prayed this morning in our time together, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says we're to be considerate of others. We're to demonstrate peace and humility toward everyone. But now in these verses that we've just looked at here, in 1 and 2 Timothy, this young man is encouraged to fight, isn't he? What kind of fight is this? What does this fight entail? Whatever this fight is, Timothy is obviously involved in it. Whatever this fight is, Paul says, I have fought it. So he is very familiar with it. Let's have a look at what this fight is about. Before we get there, I'll tell you a little story. It's not a personal story. You're going to find this one in the book of Judges. There once was a people group who lived in the area of Laish. And these people were a peaceful people. They were living in safety. They were described as being an unsuspecting people. They were wealthy, they were prosperous, secure. They lacked for nothing. The people in Laish, they were enjoying all the pleasures that life could afford. They went about their business, living their own life. They had no worries, they had no concerns. They didn't live in cities with walls because, as far as they were concerned, they didn't have any enemies. There was no watchman at their gates. And when this people of Laish were living in the state of tranquility and enjoying the fruits of their labors, living in peace, I'm going to say living in the state of absent-mindedness, what they were oblivious to was the danger that was just around the corner. You see, the Danites were on their way to annihilate them. And they did. They came upon this unsuspecting people and they wiped them out. Now, why would I tell you about the people of Laish? The reason is, when I read through the book of Judges and I come to a situation like that, I pause and I have to ask myself, am I an unsuspecting person? Am I an unsuspecting person? Are we an unsuspecting people? Do we have an enemy that we are oblivious to? In the busyness of life, do we even consider the fact that we are in a battle and that we might have an enemy? Is it something that even registers in our mind? Well, there's a reason why Paul said to Timothy to fight the good fight. It's because he is very much aware of the fact that there is a battle and there is a fight that needs to be fought. That's why he says it. He says to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight. And if you are a child of the King, if you've declared Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you, my dear brother, have an enemy. You have an enemy and you are engaged in a fight. You're involved in a battle. And one of the most perilous things you could possibly do is to be an unsuspecting person. One of the worst things you can do is refuse to believe that you are in a battle and refuse to believe that there is an enemy. I do not like to discuss the enemy. Matter of fact, I hate to discuss the enemy and I hate to discuss his work. And as much as I desired to go somewhere else in this message, I could not. Because we need to hear this sermon. I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of it. I hate the enemy and I hate his work. But I also know I dare not be an unsuspecting person. Because it's deadly if I am. Point number one. The enemy. Point number one, the enemy. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So who's the enemy? The enemy is not other people. The enemy is not those people who are in positions of authority over you. The enemy is not your boss at work. The enemy is not that person in your life that continually seems to be getting under your skin. Paul says to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against who? Look at the passage. The devil. So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If you are a child of God, then you have an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. Now, there are other names that are used to describe him. John chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. I'll briefly turn there. John chapter 14, verse 30. Says this. I will not speak with you. This is Christ speaking. He said, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. There the devil is described as the prince of this world. Three times in the book of John, he's described as the prince of this world. Look back to Ephesians chapter 6. Have a look at the terminology used there. Rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil. Satan is a ruler of sorts. He is in a position of authority. There are those that are subject to him, those that he rules over. And as a being that is in a position of authority, what kind of power does he have? In Luke chapter 11, verse 21, Christ refers to Satan as being the strong man. Another familiar passage that many of you would know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. There, his strength and his power is referred to as a lion. So the devil's like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Satan is called the great dragon. So this strong man, this lion, this great dragon, what kind of power does he have? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Hebrews 2 verse 14. So since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's Christ. So that by his death he might destroy him, the devil, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. This verse talks about Satan having power to kill, power of death. Does he have the power to kill? Think back with me to the book of Job. What did Satan do to Job's children? Remember? He killed all 10 of them, didn't he? He was given the power to do that. There are times when Satan has the power to kill the body. But now what about in a spiritual sense? Does he have the power to kill the soul? According to Ephesians chapter 2, people are already dead in their trespasses and sins. So he doesn't do any killing there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he does blind the eyes of the unbeliever. And he seeks to keep them in that blinded state, doesn't he? That's part of his work. That's what he does. He seeks to keep them blinded so they cannot see the light of the gospel. He keeps them in the dark. And the world is full of people who have been blinded by Satan. Who are the recipients of his handiwork. People who are in bondage to him and they don't even know it. I'm going to warn you right now, do not underestimate the power of Satan. I'm not telling you this to scare you. I'm telling this because we dare not be an unsuspecting person. We need to be well aware of what's going on around us. And if Satan has the audacity to think that he can tempt the Son of God, do not think for a second that he and his evil cohorts won't try and tempt you. He will, I guarantee it. He does. Don't underestimate his power, because if you do, it will have disastrous consequences in your life. Something else you should be aware of is that Satan does not work alone. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus traveled across the Sea of the Galilee over to the eastern side. And when he was there, he met a man who was demon-possessed. And you remember what that demon-possessed man said to Jesus? demon spoke and said, "My name is Legion, because we are many." We are many. Satan does not work alone. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, Satan is called the prince of demons. In other words, there is more than just him. In Matthew 25, 41, Christ, he speaks about the future of the devil and his fallen angels. And he says they will be thrown into hell, the eternal fire. In the book of Revelation, Satan and his angels are referred to again. He does not work alone. There are many that work for him, with him. Not only are there fallen angels who work with Satan and demons, there are also people that do his bidding. Who was it that took away Job's flocks and herds? You remember? It was the Sabians and the Chaldeans, wasn't it? They did his bidding. How often have wicked people been used by the devil to kill and persecute Christians? Satan uses angels, demons, and even people to carry out his work. And Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, not against our fellow human beings, but against Satan and his evil cohorts. My dear brothers, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. An enemy who is alive and well. And once again, I'm not telling you this to scare you here today. I'm telling you to inform you. I'm telling you to make you aware of the fact that we have an enemy and we are in fact in a battle. You who have professed faith in Lord Jesus Christ, you're a child of the King. As a child of the King, you're wearing his insignia. You're in his army. And all too often we can take the same mentality as the people of Laish. We are a peaceful and unsuspecting people. Do not be naive. Do not be naive. As a Christian man, if you are not engaged in a battle, there's a problem. There's a problem. And I might even be so bold as to say that the problem is Satan has you exactly where he wants you. Distracted. Working you over. You are engaged in a battle. Do not forget it. We need to know about the enemy. Point number two, his work. His work. What does Satan do? What does his attack look like? Well, I've already mentioned this passage, but in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says he blinds the eyes. He blinds the eye. He will do everything within his power to keep the unbeliever in the dark. Everything within his power to keep people from seeing God, from seeing the work of Christ. He will do everything within his power to keep people from seeing their sinfulness, the depravity of their souls, and their need of a Savior. Everything within his power to keep people from seeing the gospel, the good news of the gospel. He will do everything within his power to keep people from seeing that one day, and understanding that one day, we will be standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We stand before the righteous judge, and we'll have to give an account of every word, thought, and deed. Amen. And he will seek to blind the eye so we do not look to that and think about it. Satan wants people to believe that this life is all there is to live and there's nothing after the grave. Satan wants people to believe that man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Sorry. The pinnacle over all things, including God. He is the pinnacle of God's creation, but you know what I mean. He wants people to deny the very existence of God and think that they themselves are God. Well, first and foremost, Satan seeks to blind the eye so that he may gather as many souls as possible to reside with him in hell. He already knows what his future holds. Now, there's one thing that needs to be made very clear here. And do not miss this one. So pay attention. If you have professed faith in Christ, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, and you believe that he died on the cross for your salvation, to put you in a right standing with God, then Satan cannot have your soul, and he will not have it. You highlight that one in your notes if you're taking down notes. Do not forget it. I don't care how dangerous he is, he will not have your soul because the Lord will not allow it. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I hold my sheep in the palm of my hand, and nothing is ever going to snatch them out of there. They're being held in my Father's hand, and nothing will ever snatch them out. Don't forget that promise. No matter how heated the battle is, you and I, as a child of God, are being held in his sovereign hand. No matter how powerful Satan is, you and I are not going to be snatched out of his hand. And at the end of the day, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm chapter 3 and Psalm chapter 4, he says, I lay my head down in peace at the end of the day because I know the Lord sustains me. We can sleep in peace because we do know that God is sovereign. He's seated upon the throne. And Satan is on a leash. Ephesians 1, Paul says that we have been chosen. We have been predestined unto salvation. We've been adopted as one of his children. Been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I've been shown the mystery of the gospel. I've been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and my inheritance is guaranteed. If those seven blessings are not written down, are not underlined in your Bible, you underline them this afternoon. You need to know those seven blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. And because I've been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit and my inheritance is guaranteed, I know Satan is not going to have me. That's a guarantee. Now, if he cannot have your soul, what kind of work is he going to do? If he cannot steal your salvation, what kind of work is he going to do? Well, he's going to try to steal something else. Let me tell you some of the things that Satan is going to steal from you as a man of God. We need to be aware of these things. First thing he's going to try and steal is your joy. Your joy. Your joy in being in a right standing with God. Your joy in having a relationship with your Heavenly Father. He will try and steal your joy. How does he do it? He's going to steal your joy by enticing you to sin. Sin is crouching at your door. And you hear that little whisper in your voice. It's not so bad. I mean, this is only a gray area. It's not really sin. I mean, what that other guy's doing, that's clearly sin. What I'm doing, this is just a little gray area, and it's okay. You know, would God really want to withhold from me that little bit of pleasure that this is going to bring me? So then what do? Well, you put the blinders on and you engage in that sin. And then afterwards, you hear that little voice again that says, how could you possibly do such a thing against God? How could he possibly forgive you again for the very same thing you did the day before? And do you know what that low-down rotten snake has just done? He stole your joy. That's what he's done. He steals all the time from us. And there you sit, guilt-ridden. You can't bring yourself to pray. You can't bring yourself to ask for forgiveness again. And there you sit in that joyless state, and you just sit and you wallow in it. And it affects your worship, it affects your Bible reading, your prayer life, every aspect of your life. You've just been robbed, my dear brother. You've just been robbed. What else will he seek to steal from you? I was 17 years old when I started in trade school as a brick and stone mason. I was just a kid. I mean, Most of these guys, the average age was between 25 and 35 years old. And these were one rough and tough bunch of men. Just to give you, I mean, these guys were used to physical labor day in and day out and slugging. They were big men. Every night, I mean, their form of entertainment was to go out and drink and fight. That's what they did. Okay? I'm coming in at 17 years old, and I say, once again, I'm just the boy in this class, and every one of us, there's 38 men in this class, and every one of us had to give a 7 to 10 minute verbal presentation on any topic we wanted to talk about. And here I was, a Christian. There was one other Christian in the class. He was a real old guy. He was 40. Seems young now. And I wrestled for 3 months over this in prayer, because the Lord had laid it upon my heart that I need to talk about heaven and hell. And let me tell you something, as a 17-year-old kid with this salty bunch, this was the last thing I ever wanted to do in the face of the earth. And I fought and I wrestled with the Lord over this for 3 months. And I said, give me something else to talk about. This is not what I want to speak about with these men. And this is how this conversation went for 3 months. And finally, at the end of 3 months, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this under one condition. You should never put conditions out there. The next day, I knew what was going to happen. There were 38 numbers in this hat, and everybody picked out a number. And whatever number you picked out, that's the order you had to speak in. Well, the night before, I prayed and said, okay, Lord, one condition. If I pull number one into the hat, I'll do it. Any other number, I'm not doing it. I mean, my chances were pretty good, weren't they? 1 in 38. So I stood back in the corner, and I let all these other guys pick out, you know, their number. And it's the last number in the hat. I reached in, pulled it out, handed it to the Christian guy beside me. I said, it's number one. I didn't even look at it. I already knew what number it was. And he said, how did you know? I said, well, let me tell you how I know. And I explained it to him. Anyway, I stood up in front of those 38 men, and I shared the gospel with them in fear and trembling. You could have heard a pin drop. No one said a single word. I mean, their mouths are hanging open like this. They couldn't believe that someone had the audacity to tell them that they were sinners and going to go to hell if they don't get their right hearts right with the Lord. Especially a 17-year-old pup like me. You know, for 3 years, I witnessed those men. And then it was my last week of trade school. I was in a place that I should not have been. And to top it all off, I was there with a Christian friend of mine. And while I was there in that place, who do you suppose came walking in? 37 classmates. And this one fella comes up to me and he gets right down in my face. And he says, Danny boy, will I be seeing you in church on Sunday morning? I hung my head and I said, I'll be there, but I don't suppose I'll be seeing you there with me. And I got up and walked out. I remember that day like it was yesterday. I was robbed. After 3 years of witnessing to these men, I was robbed of my Christian testimony and my witness that fast. And I never forgot that day. Satan is a thief. He's a thief. And you see how quick it happens? He'll steal from you left, right, and center. He'll steal your joy. He'll steal your witness. He'll steal your usefulness. He'll steal your effectiveness for the kingdom. And if he can't have your soul, he'll try and steal this one as well. They'll try and steal your reward. Well, you may not be able to have your soul, but if you get through heaven's gate with no reward, no jewels for your crown, he cheers. You know, the thoughts of entering heaven with a jewelless crown is a terrible thought, isn't it? If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that, you know, all of our works are going to go through the fire. And all the hay and the stubble and the wood are going to be burnt up. None of those things of worth are going to come through the fire on the other end. Satan will do everything in his power to steal our reward. And I hate to say this, but I think there's going to be a lot of people that enter through heaven's gates that look back on the life that they've been given here, and they will look back and say, oh, how I wasted it. Oh, how I wasted it. Oh, how I trifled away my time at things that were of absolutely no use and of no value for the kingdom. And you're robbed of your reward. You're robbed. Satan will also try and scatter seeds of doubt. He'll try and scatter seeds of doubt. A few years ago, a good friend of mine was diagnosed with cancer, prostate cancer. Solid believer. And I would go visit this fellow every couple of weeks during these 2 years that he was battling this out. And we'd pray together, we'd read the Word of God together and discuss what the Lord is doing in his life and the things that his Holy Spirit's revealed to him from the Word of God. And one day I stopped at his house and I could see he was different. His wife was the other side of the house talking on the phone, and it was just him and I there. And he was sitting in the chair, and I sat in the chair beside him where I usually sat. And no sooner did I sit down, and he reaches out and his hands are shaking like this, and he takes me by the hands. And he says, Dan, he says, you got to pray for me. He says, my faith is shaken. I don't even know what I believe anymore. He says, I can't even pray. I just met the man 2 weeks ago, and he was perfectly fine. 2 weeks later, he's an absolute spiritual wreck. See, Satan had been seeking to steal something from him. Steal the assurance of his faith. So I prayed with him. And where do you think I went after that? Oh, you know where I went. Because that's where the power is. It's not anything I have to say. Amen. I went to Ephesians chapter 6, the very passage we're looking at. We talked about the devil. We talked about the devil's work. We talked about the seeds of doubt. We talked about the armor and the necessity to have the armor on. And I said to him, I said, do not forget that you are engaged in a battle. And Satan is seeking to have you. And you might be thinking the battle is over, but the battle is not over yet. So you pick up the sword, you keep it in your hand, and you do not dare put that sword down again. The only time you put that sword down is when the battle is done and you lay it at the Master's feet in glory. Amen. And you hold on to it. We went from there. I took him into Philippians, where Paul says, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? You tell me.
Gain.
I said, you see that? Gain. And he says, and I said, you know, to be with Christ, Paul said, is better by far. We talked about a new body and a new mind, a body that is free from sin, free from the curse. It's going to be free from the very presence of sin. We went into the book of Revelation. We talked about heaven. We talked about Christ, the glory of Christ. And as I began to walk this man through the scriptures, I'm telling you, this guy was like this when I walked in. Half an hour later, he's just like this. Bring it on.
Move on, devil.
Okay? That's what the Word of God does. And Satan will steal. He'll seek to steal from you over and over again. You go to the Word of God. You remind one another of God's promises. Satan's a rotten thief. He'll scatter seeds of doubt. There are other ways he's going to attack. He's going to attack when you're weak and under affliction. He's going to attack when you've been newly converted, when there's not a whole lot of root there yet, when your doctrine is very small. He's going to come on strong. He's going to attack when you're attempting great things for the kingdom. You don't know this. This last month, I've been in absolute turmoil in preparation for today. You realize that? I say, Lord, send somebody else. I don't want this fight on my hands. I've had more temptation thrown at me this last month than I've had in the whole last year. And you know, the reason for that is because Satan wants me to fall. He wants me to be of no use for the kingdom. He wants me to stand up here and have nothing to say that's of any worth and of any value. It's been warfare, man. Warfare. And nobody knows half of it. Satan is going to attack you when you're comfortable. David, he was at peace. His enemies were all subdued. All these kings are all paying tribute to him. He's walking around on the roof of his palace. Looks down, and there's Bathsheba. He's in a comfortable state, wasn't he? Wham! Had him. That quick. He's relentless. He'll attack when you least expect it. He will attack you on your deathbed. You know, many conversations I've had with people who are dying, who are starting to question things. You look back over their life with regrets, doubts. If you are seeking to live your life in accordance with God's will, if you are seeking to live your life in obedience to God's word, if you are seeking to live your life in such a way that you are going to be salt and light in this sinful world, you are going to have a fight on your hands. You are engaged in a battle. You must know who the enemy is. You must be aware of what he's seeking to do. My dear brothers, do not be an unsuspecting person. Heavenly Father, we are so weak in and of ourselves. Father, I am weak. But Lord, in you there is strength. In you there is power. And we are reminded, even throughout Scripture, that the battle and the fight are yours. We know how it ends. But Father, between now and then, may you hold us, may you keep us, may our eyes be wide open. May we not be unsuspecting. May the armor be ever on. May the sword be ever in our hand. And may we fight the good fight that's been laid out before us. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen.